Sermon title, Humility, How? Humility, How? You can try to follow along in your Bibles this morning. If you are, you know, you're a Bible drill state finalist, then you'll be just fine. Otherwise, you may want to keep tuned in to the screen. So, I am deliberately... There are good moments to do some foundation work in terms of biblical theology, right? And so let me say that another way. There are some Sundays every year where in the church we simply ought to teach people who God is. And we ought not be concerned about this is... I'm violating preaching 101. I'm not trying to... This is not about a bunch of application. You're not going to go home with seven things to do. But the Bible, honestly, as you read it from cover to cover, it was written to tell you who God is. And so... It has other things in it, but that's what it's written for. It's written to tell you who God is. And so we're going to be thinking about who God is. Seems quite appropriate, seeing as we're in church. So, humility, how? And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Let me tell you where the sermon came from. I wrote this sermon, or at least the bullet points of it, I wrote this sermon the 1st of December. I was recording the radio devotion for December, and so just about the last week of November or so, I was reading it, and I was reading Tozer's commentary on this verse, and it sparked my sensitivity to the Word, and the Spirit was speaking to me, so I quit recording that, and I started scribbling on a piece of paper, and I still have the piece of paper in the office. So I've known that I was supposed to preach this for about 6 weeks. So I hope that this is all good for you. It's already been good for me. Humility, how? 1 Peter chapter 5, and here's what the scripture says. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Well, we hate that word. Our whole culture hates the word submit. We don't like to submit to anybody. Doesn't matter whether it's legitimate or illegitimate. We just don't like the word. So that started off negatively, and then it gets worse. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Now, this is in the context of the church. And so it, in one fell swoop, it just wipes away the whole concept of any kind of, you know, Lone Ranger type Christian. That just is, it's just completely wiped off the table. You can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be a disciple of Jesus and think that you can do that isolated. You can't. It just doesn't work. It's not possible. And so this scripture starts off by saying, when we are following the Lord Jesus, we are in relationships with one another wherein we submit to one another, where we are invested in one another's lives, and where you make contributions to me, and I make contributions to you, and you make contributions to one another. You're all shaping and challenging and living together. You're supporting one another. You're challenging one another. You're blessing one another. But all of that stuff is happening, and if it isn't happening, you can't be following Jesus. You can't do it in isolation. So the scripture starts us off with this truth. And here it says, and we are to be clothed with humility. Okay? And then the scripture gives us the reason. It says, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you want God to be against you, be proud, be arrogant, and rest assured, when you encounter the God of the Bible, he won't be clapping. He will be pushing you backwards. He will be buffeting you. He will be challenging you. He will be correcting you, but he will not be going, oh yeah, that's just fine, just right. We'll just get along. No, he's not. He doesn't get along with proud and arrogant people. He shoves them backwards. He resists them, the scripture says. On the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. Well, now, I have days where maybe I'm pretty sharp and others where not so much. Even on a not so much day, I get that I don't want to be resisted by God. I want to be blessed by Him. I want grace. I don't want resist. So immediately, just out of some sheer selfishness, I'm looking at the scripture and saying, whatever humility is, I think I want some of that because I want grace. I don't want God resisting me. Everybody tracking with me here? This hadn't gotten hard yet, so if you're lost now, I'm struggling. Okay. Verse number 6 continues this. Therefore, humble yourselves. Okay. Did you hear that? Humble yourselves. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. We have to humble ourselves. All right. Humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, what? Under the mighty hand of God. Well, no, without stealing the thunder from this whole message, it's not possible to be humble as the Bible challenges you to be if you don't know that God has a mighty hand. You just can't do it. You have to have the idea that God has a mighty hand and that you're under it. If you don't know that, you can't biblically be humble. It won't work. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you, what? In due time. In due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, in order that I can do as well as I can with that, I'm going to move quickly. But, you know, humility is something that we have to be careful or we will be dismissive of this concept. I have even heard Christians in conversations about humility say things like, well, I'm not sure that you can ever be humble. And here's how the explanation goes. Well, if you actually became humble and then you noticed that you were humble, you wouldn't be humble anymore. Well, in a philosophy class, we call that sophistry. This morning, we call it just gibberish. It's just nonsense. It's not meaningful. We're commanded to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so you can do it. It's not something that's absurd or ridiculous or nonsensical. It's real and meaningful. And as God's people, if you want to have a blessed 2019, let me give you a basic cornerstone on which to build your year. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. All right, now, Brother Ricky, how do we do that? Well, humility is the proper attitude of the person who takes to heart the vast difference between me and God. Let me say that again. Humility is the proper attitude of the person who takes to heart the vast difference between me and God. Let me show you what I mean. God and I are quite different, and I'm going to talk a lot in the first person this morning about me, and I hope you will apply that to you. And every once in a while, I'm going to say you, but it's just natural for me to present it in this way. God and I are radically different, particularly in terms of existence or in terms of life. Right? See, the Bible says that God is uncreated. This is a dilemma we run into when we are teaching our little children about God, isn't it? Who made God? They ask. And our answer is nobody. God's always been. Nobody made God. If somebody had made God, that would actually be God. So we insist that God is uncreated. On the other hand, we also insist that all of us are created. We had a beginning. And that beginning, frankly, is in the mind of God. God is eternally self-existent, and you and I, for better or for worse, however you take this, this is what the Bible says, you and I exist at the discretion of God. Let me say this in a particularly non-reverent way to make sure everybody's tracking with me. You exist at the whim of God. If God decides you're done, you're done. And Mayo Clinic can't help you. You're tracking with me. That's what the Bible teaches. So, in terms of life, in terms of existence, we need to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Let me give you some scriptures here. We'll walk through these quickly. The Bible begins like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't begin with the creation of God. It begins with God creating. The Bible begins with God already there and God saying, I want a universe and I'm going to make one. In Job 41, verse 11, God asks Job the question, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Right? At the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, we read, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is even more pointed. Here God is speaking to Moses, and he is making clear via Moses that people understand who he is. This one's a little scary, but I'll just give it to you and let the Spirit of God sort out the fear. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, here is God speaking, and here's what he says. He says, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver out of my hand. Yeah, maybe we've taken it out of context, you know. Maybe there's a bunch of grace mingled in there somewhere, and this is just, God had a fit of anger. No. If it is, it continues. Listen to this. Verse 40. For I raise my hand to heaven. Here's God swearing on himself. And say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will render vengeance on my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. You figure out how to soft pedal that. It'll take a smarter man than me. Have you begun to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Do you understand that you are here and that you are breathing
and that you are who you are. With all the gifts, strengths, and abilities and liabilities, everything that you are, you owe that to God. That truth, if you take that to heart, you can begin to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.
What about in terms of knowledge? I have jokingly said that my goal is to die knowing everything. And I'm way behind. Every once in a while I'll aggravate my wife and say, I know everything except a few things that I've left to you. I don't say it in her good ear, though. You know, it's just... See, we should be humbled under the mighty hand of God in terms of existence and in terms of life, but we also ought to be humbled under the mighty hand of God in terms of knowledge. The Bible says that God knows everything. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. Well, how can that be? Well, I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is an area where if I have to be able to explain it in order to believe it, I can't believe it because I'm not God. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. And neither are you. The Bible says God knows everything. At best, you and I will be forever learning. That's at best. At best. Let me just kind of walk you through some of the scriptures that kind of help us with this. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, I'll get it right, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades. But what? But the word of our God stands forever. In other words, you and I are quite temporary. But when God speaks something, it's true then. It'll be true tomorrow. There'll never be a day when it isn't true. Isaiah 40, later in the same chapter, God asks the question, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? All this is nobody. Right? No, nobody's done this. With whom did the Lord take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? That nobody did. God just knows. God just knows. He doesn't need a teacher. Later on in the book of Isaiah, God is challenging those men who would, as it were, say that God is something less than he is. Here's what he says. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. He says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And this is how he's different from anyone else who would claim to be God. He declares the end from the beginning. Now, let me make sure you get that. God says, he can stand at the beginning and tell you what's at the end. Now, you can't do that. If that were true, if you and I could do that, there would be no alcoholism. There wouldn't be any. Why? Because the person who could see and declare the end from the beginning would never drink the first beer. you get me? Think about all the people who've worked through the years in places where there was asbestos. Would they have gone to work there if they could see the end from the beginning? Well, no, they wouldn't, would they? How many people in our culture have experienced the heartbreak of divorce? Do you think if they had known exactly how it would work out that they would have done that? Well, no, they would have done differently. Nobody deliberately puts themselves in a circumstance where they're going to suffer pain. I guess some people do, but the majority of us have that much sense. God says, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. God says, I can get what I want done because I have the whole universe as an asset. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. This staggers me. I think about every job I have ever done at my house in terms of home repair. Every one of them. They never work as quick as the people say you can. If they say at the hardware store, this can be done in an hour, I know I'm going to finish on Wednesday. And I know I'm coming back for two more parts. God's not like that. Even something as simple as that. You guys, do you understand how? Are you humbled under the mighty hand of God? Think about what limited things you actually know and understand, and then think about what God knows. This is personal, by the way. It's not just abstract. Listen to this. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, it's a confession. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Did you get that? The story of my life, as far as God is concerned, was known before I was ever born. That wasn't known by me, but it was known by God. Well, how can that be? I mean, doesn't that make things fatalistic? Wait a minute. God and I are not the same. That's the point of this. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you recognize that there is a knowledge that belongs to God that does not belong to me. And when He knows, even His knowing is superior to mine. James chapter 4, this personal impact of the knowledge of God shows up again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Why is that? Because it's not humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. God even knows the ifs. Sometimes you wonder, what would have happened in my life if I had done that as opposed to this? If I had lived here instead of there? You don't have any way of knowing that, but God does. He knows it all. Say, are you sure? In Exodus chapter 13, the scripture says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God knew after he led the children of Israel out of Egypt that if he took them right directly in the nearest way through the land of the Philistines and they saw the Philistines and they had to fight, they didn't have enough courage, they would have gone back to Egypt. So God didn't lead them that way. He knew the if. And he based his leadership of the children of Israel on the knowledge of the if. So God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. God, by his own nature, is wise. God is just wise. He doesn't work at it. He doesn't labor at it. He's just wise. You and I, if we're going to be wise, it comes by submission to God, and usually it comes with lots of trial and error. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the preacher kind of finishes his book, and he's rather sober about the capabilities of humans. Here's what he says. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words." We do that every Sunday here, don't we? We try to find acceptable words. "And what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these." That is, pay attention to this. "But beware, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Brother Ricky's desire to know everything before he dies will ultimately fail, not simply because of who Ricky is, but because study is wearisome to the flesh. And I just can't persevere at it as much as I should. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, first in terms of your existence, in terms of your life. Secondly, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in terms of knowledge. There's just so much you don't know. And all of that, God knows. Lastly, we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in terms of righteousness. This is a place where our culture really frightens me, because we're getting so fuzzy on what is actually right and what is actually wrong. We just can't seem to, and in fact, our culture is not even disagreed on what is right and what is wrong. They're actually asking the question, do we really need those categories? Do we need the category of right and wrong? And I find myself quite troubled sometimes thinking about where we are as a culture. But for a few moments, I want you to listen to the scripture. Just let it teach you at this point. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in terms of righteousness. Listen to the scripture. And these passages won't be new to you. Just listen to them one more time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." What? "That God is light." What? "And in him is" what? "No darkness at all." Did you get that? So the Bible is saying in terms of righteousness that in God is nothing but goodness, is nothing but light. And in him is no darkness at all.
That puts God in a class of beings all by himself. There may be some light in you, but there's also darkness. Now, we'll find out, and a further reading of the scripture makes it plain that if there is light in you, it's because God is in you. His Holy Spirit is in you. You have trusted Christ.
Okay, so we've got God in this category here, made clear. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And immediately, verse 6, though, changes the frame of reference and points to you and me. And now, since we know who God is, we know we have a problem, because you can't say that Ricky is light and in him is no darkness at all. So immediately, we know we have a problem. And the scripture begins to address it with the gospel. With Jesus. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So this passage assumes that you and teaches that you understand that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and that that statement does not apply to you, and that that is a problem. And that if you want to be in the light as God is in the light, when you do that, immediately your sin is going to be exposed and you will need forgiveness. You will need salvation, and that salvation is to be found in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that scripture pushes us that direction. So we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Ricky, not so much. If we confess, then we have forgiveness in Christ. If we do not, we have a big problem. If we refuse to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, particularly in reference to this concept of righteousness, we have cut ourselves off from salvation. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, if we say, I don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again in verse 10, the denial again is put forward. If we say, we haven't sinned, we make God a liar and that his word is not in us. Brother Ricky, is that an isolated teaching of the scripture? No, it is not. It is from cover to cover. Let me give you another passage. James chapter 1, verse 12. This same dichotomy is put forward. God is light and in him is no darkness at all, right? Not so much you and me. We need forgiveness. We need the blood of Jesus. We need confession. If we deny that there is a distinction between God and me, no salvation. That's the scripture. Here's James, same teaching. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil. Now, I can't spend a lot of time on this, but I consider myself to have done something when I am tempted and don't give in. I'm kind of like, hey, way to go, Ricky. You temptation came, you felt its appeal, but somehow you rejected it. Hey, woohoo! But the scripture says God's not even tempted with evil. He doesn't find it at all desirable. There is no struggle to reject it. Do you get that? So while I'm celebrating, I'm actually confessing that the temptation found something in me to appeal to. And the scripture makes this point. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyway. But what? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? Oh, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil may be busy, but he's not really your problem. Now, when you meet the enemy, you'll find out he's you. You will. Look at what the scripture says. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, if you want to, in this last about 5 minutes, find Job 38. Look it up in your Bible, Job 38. We're going to read a lengthy passage, and we're going to finish with Job 38 and then Job 42. Job 38, right in the middle of your Bible. Most of you, if you find the middle of your Bible and then you kind of go just a little bit toward the front, you should find Job. So go middle and then kind of go to the left. All right. Now, here's our kind of final thoughts, okay? You can listen while you're flipping pages. If you begin to think that you and God are in some way equals, if you begin to think that God is somehow responsible to you, if you begin to think that God has some explaining to do, if you begin to think that you are actually in control of your own life in this world, if you think or you begin to think that you are all you really need, when you hear from God, this is what you'll hear. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop,' have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked and searched the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." See, when you refuse, or you think it's optional to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God doesn't get along. Even if you're Job, God doesn't get along. He says, "Okay, you really want to do this? You really want to have this conversation? Okay, well, sit down. We'll have it." And then God says things like this: "You exist and you have life because I give it to you. I know things you can't possibly know and understand. And it's by my knowledge that you're preserved and protected. And I'm righteous in a whole different way than you even can think about it. And so when you think of me, you better be humbling yourself under my mighty hand. We're not buddies. I'm the sovereign of the universe. See, when a person meets the God of the Bible, he or she is changed. He or she thinks differently about God. He or she thinks differently about himself or herself in relation to God. Hear what Job said after he met God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, listen to this. I know, this is chapter 42, if you want to flip in your Bible so you can see it or you can look up on the screen. This is Job's answer. This is the way you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And this is what Brother Ricky's encouraging you to do. This is the way God's people live. Not chummy with God like he's somebody we can drink beers with. He's the sovereign of the universe. We live at his discretion. He gives us life. That's why we are and exist and live. He knows everything. His knowledge protects us in ways we can't possibly fathom. And he is so righteous, he is not even tempted with evil. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do, say it, everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You'll forgive me if this doesn't help you, but I'll just do it quickly. Nobody has ever gotten in an arm wrestling contest with God and won. Nobody. In fact, the passage we studied this morning, gentlemen, I'll just call your attention to something quickly. The scripture says that Jacob prevailed with God, and in two verses later, the scripture says that to prevail with God is to see God face to face and still live. That's what prevailing with God is. And when you prevail with God, you meet God face to face, and you prevail with God, you live, you still limp. So the rest of your life, people are asking you, what's wrong with you? Well, I didn't want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I thought I could grapple with him as a man grapples with another man, and I found out not so much. Job continues, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. And Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. So here's my question. Are you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God? Or have you built a religion where you're comfortable with a God who's comfortable with you? Well, sadly, way too much American Christianity looks like that people have built a religion where they're comfortable with a God who's comfortable with them. That is not the God of this Bible. When we come into his presence, we either humble ourselves under his mighty hand and are grateful to have the opportunity to do so, or he humbles us under his mighty hand against our will. You can choose. But as for me and my house, yes, indeed, we're going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and be amazed that we can cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the stirring of Your Spirit. Thank You for how so faithfully You speak through Your Word. Though the words be thousands of years old, as we read them and trust You to speak, we hear from Your Word as You, and we are grateful. Would You stir every heart? I pray, Lord, not a single person would leave this place lest they be at peace with You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you need to respond in some public way to the worship of God and to the preaching of His Word, I invite you to do that. If you need to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus openly for the first time, I invite you to do that. If you need to unite with this church, we'd be delighted to have you, provided the Lord is the one guiding you, and we'll help you to discern that. Perhaps you're like me and you're just beginning one more year and you're grateful to have a kind of a theme to be thinking about early in this year. Am I humbling myself under the mighty hand of God? If I'm not, I know I need to right that ship before I worry about anything else. Let's stand together and sing. Listen to the Spirit of God as we do so.